Christian greetings of love to each of you this morning. It's good to be here, and as I look into your faces this morning, we see many friends here. Some of you are new faces to me, but many of you we have learned to know over the years, and it's a pleasure to worship together here today. As you already know, and as was announced, the purpose of this service today is maybe multifaceted. And so I think about the work today and the work this morning. There's a few intentions that I have as I think about a message, and one is that every soul here would be blessed with the Word of God today. And that every soul that has reached the age of accountability's heart would be touched with the Word and the truth of the Word and the facts of the Word, and that your soul would be blessed this morning. Our Sunday morning services need to be a time when everyone can be fed. And yet, as you've come here this morning, we also have the burden of the work of ordination and the nominations. And so the message this morning will also speak to those efforts as well. You may open your Bibles to Psalm 8. We want to honor the Lord Jesus this morning. As we sang today, the songs focused around the work of Jesus, the work of grace in our hearts. The last song we sang reminded us again of the need of faithful men. And I believe the song said something to the effect of that men would regain the vision. And I don't know that the vision has been lost here, but we need to continue the vision and to continue to carry the torch of faith in 2019. As we think about the work of the church, the work that men do for the Lord here in this earth is a work in a cooperation between God and men through the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the synergism of God working with man through the Holy Spirit. And as we are moved by the Holy Spirit, and as we are led by the Holy Spirit, and as we are involved in the work of the kingdom, we work together with the sovereign God of heaven. Today, God is looking to the church to be the kingdom of righteousness and holiness. He wants the church to be his representatives in the world today. And the church is spread across the globe. But here in this community, God is looking to this congregation. He is looking to you to represent him in this world. He wants us to be a kingdom of righteousness and holiness, to show forth the praises or the virtues of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And God continues to call men and to use men in his great kingdom to proclaim the word of this marvelous light. He calls men. Men. Frail men. Really doesn't matter this morning who we are and what we think of ourselves, but we're just men. We really aren't much. I don't know which of you men here today is the strongest, but it doesn't matter. You're just really weak. Frail men, we're mortal men, we're very needy men. We're men with limited vision and understanding. We're men that Even though we men sometimes feel that they're fairly perceptive and can see issues and discern issues, at best we're very nearsighted, and we don't know nearly as much as we think we do sometimes. We're just men. And here in Psalm 8, and verse 4, the psalmist asked this question, what is man? And I like to use that question for the title of the message, what is man? We're here today to, through the remainder of this service, to focus on what men could do for the kingdom. It's a nomination service where you'll come and give the name of a man. What is man? It's a question that's asked more than once in Scripture. What is man? I'd like to read these verses, Psalm 8, verses 1 through 9. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And so, in this context of the creation and the magnitude of the creation, and in this context of the stars and the universe and the creation of the animals, in this we have framed this question, what is man? What is man? Verse 1 and verse 9 says, we have this phrase, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hath set thy glory above the heavens. And this phrase, who hath set, literally means which set thou thy glory, or which glory of thine set thou, that is, make it more conspicuous, as if earth were too small a theater for its display. In other words, God's glory is so vast that earth and the vastness of the earth was too small to display the glory of God, and he demonstrated his glory through the universe, through the stars and the galaxies and the vastness of the universe. Did you ever... I know that you've all done some reading about the vastness of the universe. Did you ever wonder, since scientists, every time they develop a telescope that's more powerful, they see more out there. Did you ever wonder if there's even an end to the universe? How excellent is thy name in all the earth. Adam Clark said this about this phrase, how illustrious is the name of Jesus throughout the world. His incarnation, birth, humble and obscure life, his preaching, miracles, passion, death, resurrection, and ascension are celebrated through the whole world. His religion, the gifts and graces of his Spirit, his people, Christians, his gospel, and the preachers of it are everywhere spoken of. No name is so universal, no power and influence so generally felt as those of the Savior of mankind. How excellent is thy name in all the earth. And this morning, what else would you want to identify with but this excellent name of the Lord Jesus, the one, the name that is spread abroad through all the earth. In verse 2, he says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. And I don't know what the psalmist was endeavoring to picture there, what he was exactly thinking of and endeavoring to teach. But I do understand the tremendous inspiration that small children can have. And sometimes the inspiration that little ones bring comes at a moment when we need it the most, doesn't it? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength. And so this God of heaven orders even the inspirations of children, little children, that come to us. And then in verse 3, he says, when I consider. Psalm 111 in verse 2 says, the works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. The works of the Lord are great. And I want you to just think a little bit about this thought of the work of God's fingers. There's various places in the scriptures where we read about God's strong arm and how that God was going to make his arm bare and he would deliver the children of Israel. He would be strong for them. He had a strong arm. Isaiah 52 and verse 10, the Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. But here he talks about the work of his fingers. The work of his fingers. And he refers to the work of his fingers as being the finishing touch of creation. And it refers to the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. And it's just the work of his fingers. If we're not going to do this, but if you go back to Genesis 1 and read the account of creation, and when he made the universe, it says that he made the sun and the moon, and then it says, and he made the stars also. Just sort of like, yeah, it was just kind of an afterthought. It was just sort of, he just did it. It just, the universe, all the stars and all the galaxies, it's the work of his fingers. Now we think today, think about things we do with our fingers. A person plays a piano with their fingers. If you start pounding with your hand, there's no beauty there. The work of the fingers. Needlework, fine needlework, is a work that sisters do with their fingers. It's fine, it's beautiful, produces a beautiful, beautiful work. Sometimes sisters put the finishing touches on the icing on a cake. At least that's how my wife does it. If I would try to do it, I don't know what it would look like. But you just take the fingers and just swirl the icing and it just looks so beautiful. It's the finishing touch. That's God. God, when I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, do we observe enough the work of God's fingers? And then verse 4, he asked this question amidst all this. He said, what is man? As he thinks about all the heavens and thinks about the creation and thinks about the world and the beauty of the earth, what is man? Another parallel verse is Psalm 144 and verse 3. O Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? When compared to all this, when compared to God's glory and splendor, which is not equal to the display of the heavenly bodies. In other words, God's glory is much, much, much more vast and great than what even the earth is, and the display of His glory and beauty through the heavenly bodies. What is man? that thou art mindful. The word mindful means to mark or to remember, to recognize. God, he's saying, what is it about man that, why would God take recognition to us? Why would he think about us? What is man? That today, in this service, here in this little town, that God would look down and he would recognize men, his children. He sees this service and he cares a lot about this service. And so it's important today that we move through services like this in the fear of God. And it's his work. Thou art mindful of him. And then he crowns him with glory and honor. We're not created as animals, but we're created in the image and the likeness of God Almighty. What is man? Thinking a little bit about the frailty and the humanity of man. First of all, physically speaking, man is frail and fragile. Our strength wanes and it has limits. We become weary and tired. And even the youngest and most energetic youth today, you know, after a long, hard summer day of work, they come home and they're tired. they need a night's rest. Physically speaking, man is frail and fragile. Mentally, man is weak and so often has little vision beyond the moment. Elijah experienced extreme emotional fatigue and weariness that sent him on a journey where he actually flirted with just giving up. It was after God had revealed himself in a mighty way. And Elijah, a man, he was just overcome with emotional fatigue and weariness. And we know that he recognized his need and he turned to God for strength and help. But our mental capacities have limits. And our ability to totally perceive the situations at hand has limitations so often. So many times, you know, we chide ourselves because of lack of perception and saying the wrong words, and after the fact we think about how we could have said something different or done something different. Spiritually speaking, man is estranged from God. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Thinking a little bit about the natural gifts and abilities of man, man has accomplished phenomenal feats. They put a man on the moon. They've created an international space station that is tremendous. It's mind-boggling when I read the accounts of men going to that international space station and out there walking out on the deck in the middle of the universe, as it were. How can men do those things? They've accomplished a lot. Think about the minute and intricate physical operations that a surgeon performs on the physical body. It's tremendous. What is man? Outside of God, we are nothing. We are helpless. We accomplish nothing. And so man can have a new focus. He can be an individual that with the work of God in his heart, he can be a man who is able to accomplish good for the kingdom. How is it that sinful, carnal, self-centered, and a proud man can come into favor and blessing of Almighty God? If you, brethren and sisters, but if you did not read the summary of the Sunday school lesson this morning, you don't need to do it now, but I want every brother to read the summary in the adult Sunday school book. It's not very often that our adult Sunday school book summaries are so blunt and so honest. But it just points out the fact that we are more like Samson than what we realize many times. And brethren, we need God. We need God in our lives. Eliphaz in Job chapter 15 asked the question, "What is man that he should be clean? And he which is born of a woman, that he should be righteous." Job said in chapter 7 and verse 17, "What is man that thou shouldest magnify him, and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him?" Ecclesiastes 6 and verse 11, seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? And so how is it that we can refocus? Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. How is it that we can, as men, accomplish a work for God? How is it that we can be clean before God? How is it that our work can be approved of God? I'm not going to read this whole chapter, but in Hebrews chapter 2, we have this, the Hebrew writer picks up on this thought from Psalms and quotes a number of verses from Psalms. Picks up on this thought in verse 6, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him." And so in verse 1 he says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" And then he goes on to talk about man and the creation of the angels and how that God made man a little lower than the angels. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet in verse 8. And then in verse 9 he says this, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor." In other words, Jesus accepted this role as becoming a man. He also was made a little lower than the angels. "Crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." And so this morning, it's because of the work of Christ that we can be sons. We can be brothers with Christ, bringing many sons unto glory, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And so this morning, as we think about the work of a deacon in this congregation and a brother called to this work, it's because that Christ was not ashamed to call us brethren that any of us are able to fulfill the work of ministry. And then he goes on to talk about this subject and talks about the work of Jesus. Verse 18, the last verse, "For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Chapter 3 and verse 1, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest," and so on. And so it's because of the work of Christ. We could look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, where we are made new creatures in Christ Jesus. And in the kingdom of God, God needs men. God needs men to carry out the work of his kingdom. In 2 Titus chapter 2 and verse 2, or in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, we have this verse, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." So God today is looking for faithful men. He's looking for men who are serving him, men who have been faithful to him and who are faithful to him, men who understand and are realistic with their own limitations, men that can identify with the frailty of other men. He's looking for men who are humble, men who also are faithful in their own personal lives. But God's kingdom needs men. And then thinking last of all about God's enablement for calling, I'd like to look at the grace God gives. Secondly, at the wisdom he gives. And then, last of all, just note the authority that God gives the church today. This morning we need grace. Grace is God's divine strength and riches made available through the Holy Spirit in our lives. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, I think we're going to read verses 1 through 12, and I want us to just think about this thought of grace and the need that we have for grace today as we think about, especially about the work of the ministry and the calling of a brother. Ephesians 3 and verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purposes which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." And so Paul needed grace. Paul needed, he drew on the grace of God. He needed the grace of God in his life. And Paul said, I am less than the least of all saints. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. In the work of the ministry, God needs faithful men. But he also needs men who realize that they are less than the least and they need the grace of God. They need the grace of God. And may God help us to draw on his grace and lean on his grace. James 4 and verse 6, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." I remember Brother Aaron Shank teaching on this verse, and he said, God doesn't say how much more. He just says he gives more, and he gives more. It's an endless supply of grace. Secondly, God's enablement for the calling, he gives us wisdom. James chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, "If any of you lack wisdom," and I believe this morning that all of us here today would admit that we lack wisdom. We need wisdom. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him." That word abradeth there means that when we ask for wisdom, God doesn't respond, or God doesn't say to himself, "Why does that man need more wisdom? I gave him wisdom yesterday. When is he ever going to learn? When is he going to sharpen up?" The word abradeth means that God doesn't do that, but he gives more. When we ask, he gives it to us. And so every brother, every sister, every child of God that honestly asks for wisdom, God gives them wisdom. And this morning, as to those who will be called to go through this work in particular, and to the one who God will call on Friday, God wants you to come and ask for wisdom. He wants you to do that, and he giveth to all men liberally. He shares it out. He distributes it, and he doesn't chide us for asking. He abradeth not, and it shall be given him. Wisdom gives expression in time of temptation. We can go through this passage. Verse 19 talks about our controlled emotions. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. We need wisdom. Verse 21, our acceptance of truth. Verse 24 and 25, we need to take an honest and realistic look at ourselves. Verse 27, we need to have a care for the hurting. And we need to have an aversion to succumbing to the pressures of the world and to the acceptance of worldly influence. It takes wisdom. Wisdom expresses itself in our lives when we face these challenges and temptations. Chapter 3 and verse 13 here in James. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him demonstrate out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. And so the wisdom of God is a wisdom that gives expression to meekness and humility. In verse 17 and 18 of James 3. But the wisdom that is above is first pure, then peaceable. It's gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And verse 17 gives an outline for a good deacon brother. It really does. It's a lot of applications we could make to the work of a deacon. And so let's ask for wisdom. And thirdly, Jesus told the disciples that he would give them the keys of the kingdom, the keys of the church. And keys speak of authority. Keys give ability to open doors and to go places that others are not able to. The keys of the kingdom. And there was an authority that was given to the church. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14, Paul told Timothy, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And there's a work, there's a ministry, there's an ability, there's a strength that is given with the laying on of hands, and there's an authority that's given. And so as God calls a brother to the work of deacon in this congregation, that brother will go forward with an authority that he didn't have before, to lead the church, to guide the church, and to meet the needs of those in this congregation. May God's grace, mercy, and peace rest upon this further service. These times are the movings of God through men. But let's also remember that it's the movings of God and not men, too. This week you will see God working in a way that, in certain ways, that God only moves through times of ordination. And may we look to him, may we allow his will to be done, and may his kingdom be advanced through this work today. May God bless.